From our, hang on here, here we go, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, deep underground, the Festus Walmart. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online. I'm live with you today. I'm going to play an audio of a liar. It has to do with Jade Helm, caught somebody in a lie. I'm going to deal with that here in just a minute. I've got several other things to talk about. I have been working. I just started, mentioned it the other day, putting together just sort of an outline of some things that I want to talk about during our homecoming coming up, July 31st, August 1st, and August 2nd. Bethel Homecoming, Friday night. All day Saturday, Sunday morning during Sunday school, the Southern Raised will be here doing a concert then, and then afterward, the morning preaching. And then after that, all the food you can eat, and then after that, we're all going to get on a plane and go to Kenya. So we got a lot coming up, and I've been praying about it and seeking the Lord in it, and I'm pretty sure that what I share during homecoming, I'm going to take out to Kenya, to the church out there in Kilimambogo. And I'm excited about this year's homecoming. I'm going to talk about the body, our body, my body, your body, his body, her body, everybody's body. I'm going to talk about that. I'm looking into some just sort of some new things that I'm seeing in the Bible, some things about the human frame that we live in, how it relates to God and his plan and how God works and so on. And just this morning, I started putting it together yesterday afternoon, came back in, worked on it at home last night, worked on it some more this morning. And I'm just amazed at what the Word of God says. I'll give you just a little bit of something brand new that I found this morning. And I want you to, you can write this down and you do your own study on it. Because that's what I want you to do anyway. Verify what I'm going to tell you. You've seen me talk about the human hand. And the fact that it has 27 bones in it. And that matches exactly the 27 books that are in the New Testament. And the right hand especially is the hand of power or the hand of strength. Jesus is at the right hand. The book is in God's right hand. So is your New Testament. It is at the right hand of your Bible. That's not an accident, people. God designed all of this. He put an order to everything. And so I was sitting in my office this morning and I was thinking about feet. The symbolism of feet, what it represents. We know that we have the 10 toes, and I've not got into that part yet as far as putting things together. So I went to the internet and I looked to see how many bones were in the human foot. And immediately it comes up with an answer. You type in number of bones in human foot. You can talk like Tarzan or Tonto, and Google will understand you. And it came up 26. But there was something that really caught my eye. In that, for some reason, Google had it highlighted. The Wikipedia article on the human foot goes out of its way to tell you that even though there are 26 bones in the human foot, not 27 like the hand, that the connections to those bones, the joints, think about what Paul said in Ephesians, the joints and the marrow, think about the whole body fitly framed together by the joints and the bands and so on. There are 33 joints in my foot and in your foot and in his foot and her foot and everybody's foot. 33 joints that join together the bones of the human foot. Now, that's cool in and of itself, but I want you to think of it this way. We don't just have a foot. We have two foots. We have two feet. together, that is 66. And I want you to think about it. Think about God told Joshua, he said, every place that your feet touch, I'm going to give it to you. All right? And then here's who I think is Jesus, Revelation 10, coming down from heaven with a rainbow over his head. No, he's not gay pride Jesus. That's the glory of the Lord Jesus. And he's clothed in a cloud. He's got a book open in his hand. And when he comes down from heaven, his face is shining like the sun, and his feet are as pillars of fire. You remember how God led Israel to the promised land in the Old Testament? By one pillar of fire. Now he comes back, and both feet are pillars of fire. 66. God is going to lead his people, Israel, into the real promised land. The one that lasts forever, with the feet as pillars of fire. 66 joints altogether. 66 books in your Bible. And then he places one foot on the sea and the other foot on the land. That's dominion. He's got authority over it now because he's standing on it. He rules and reigns. And I shouted a little bit. Not too loud, because it'll freak everybody out. They'll come running and go, what's the matter? But that's just a little taste of it. And you pray for me as I study, because I'm looking for new things that I don't even know yet. And when I get everything together, I'm going to present this during the homecoming, and then I'm going to take all of that, and we're going to go out to Kenya. And I remember those people. Boy, when they get happy, they dance. And I love it. I really do. So you keep us in your prayers, all right? I mentioned that we are broadcasting today from our top secret bunker located underneath the Festus Walmart. That, of course, I'm saying with my tongue firmly implanted into my cheek. There is a lot of information and a lot of misinformation out there on the internet about Operation Jade Helm, about Walmart's being closed down, and people have put the two together, and they have concocted this idea that the Walmart's that are closed down are being refitted to become prisons, and they have underground tunnels underneath them, and so on. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if it's untrue. But it has created a frenzy on the internet, and there are people who are buying into it without any proof whatsoever that it's true or not. And you may not like what I say about Jade Helm right now. You may not like how I deal with the issue. You may want me to say what everybody else is saying, is that they're just staging for a paramilitary takeover of the United States, and it's going to be martial law and this and that and the other. I don't know that. I do not know that. I have a suspicious mind. I don't know what to think about Jade Helm. But I can't go tell everybody, just because this guy over here said that he heard this guy say that it was that it's an operation, and that they're going to take custody of America, put everybody under martial law, and take all the renegade people with the Confederate flags hanging on their car, the NASCAR people. It's going to take them and put them in the Walmart prison with the tunnels underground. I don't know any of that. It has not been verified. I haven't seen a video of a guy walking through a Walmart with chains and steel cages in it and tunnels underneath. I haven't seen that, so I can't say that it's true. But I did hear this. Somebody sent this to me. And they said, Pastor, this is in your town. And I thought, okay, I want to hear this. And I'm going to play an audio clip. The YouTube video is on YouTube. The YouTube video is on the Pastor Mike Online Facebook page, www.facebook.com/Pastor Mike Online, and you can watch the full video there. Some gal calling herself Evangelist Anita Fuentes. I don't think I've ever listened to anything she's ever said. I don't think I've heard of her. I definitely have not invited her to preach at this year's homecoming at Bethel. But somebody, she does a little talk show. Somebody called in during the talk show, and they said they had a dream, and the dream was about Jade Helm or something like that, and it was about how bad everything was getting, and he saw this in the dream, and he saw that in the dream, and he saw all these terrible things happening in the dream, and he saw this big letter R, and he says it means repent. God wants everybody to repent. And here's the thing. I don't know whether this guy actually had a dream or not. I have no idea whether, and you don't either. That's the problem with listening to other people's dreams, is that you cannot prove that they actually had the dream. However, if someone says, this is thus saith the Lord, and they read scripture to you, then you go, I know that's true. Because that's the word of God right there. So I don't know whether he had a dream or not. I'm not going to play the audio part of the dream. I kind of spliced a couple things together. And I'm going to play the audio for you of his description of what's going on. He calls from Jefferson County, Missouri, which is here. He says that he is from Festus, which is here. And he says that it's happening at the Festus Walmart. Now, I am married to the world's biggest Walmart shopper. Okay? I am. If there's ever a need in my family, in my household, got to go to Walmart. She can come home Saturday is when her and her mom do her shopping. And just about any time of the day, I can look at my watch and I can say, okay, she's in the pharmaceuticals. Okay, now she's in health and beauty. Okay, now she is over by the milk and the eggs. I mean, that's just that they do the same thing every Saturday. They've been doing it ever since before we got married. And then my wife will come home on Saturday, having been at Walmart, and come home and say, we need to go to Walmart because there's something I need to pick up. So I take her to Walmart. I know Walmart. I know the Festus Walmart. Been there. Gone there. Drove around it. I was in it recently. All right? And I'm just kind of conveying all this to you. I've been in it recently. So I'm going to play the audio of this man who claims now that there are all of these shipping containers around the building, and that they are, I'll let you listen to the audio. Let me pull it up here. And again, this is a man who identifies himself as a Walmart shopper from Festus, Missouri, on the Evangelist Anita Fuentes program. And here's what he says. Take a listen.
Okay, I had to take my speaker off. Yeah, my name is Lee Gammons. I'm from Jefferson County. I know I called him before. Anyway, I just want to touch on one dream and then something I've been seeing in my town. And I keep hearing it in my soul. And I walk into the Walmart parking lot in the back, and they have these, they're not dumpsters, they're containers. What Walmart uses to, when they put layaway, they do a tearing, they put all flooring and tires, but they had only a few to start, and all of a sudden they're lined up all the way around the back of the building. So I took my camera and videotaped it, and then next thing I know, this truck came flying around the corner and just stood parked there and was staring at me, and I walked on. I'm like, that's not a Walmart security. I was like, I don't know who it was. It was like some type of security that was like almost like when you had that video about that board of bugs, that type of security. I was like, I didn't see that guy around here before. And in the back, they had a chair, like someone was sitting guard just watching it. And I'm like, and now the inside of Walmart is being totally redone. I'm like, something's not right.
Now, Lee, where did you say you're calling in from? Where are you calling in from, brother?
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear.
No, that's okay. Where are you calling
from? I'm calling from Festus, Missouri.
Okay, Missouri, okay, because I know you went from the dream to Walmart. Walmart was not a dream. You actually did that, right?
Yeah, the first one I had a dream, but then I actually was walking for real down Walmart, and it really happened.
And this Walmart is not closed in Missouri, the one that you went to. This one is open, but now they're remodeling it, you see.
No, this Walmart is still open, and I actually talked to an employee. I know he's a Christian friend, and he's been hearing a lot of talk about FEMA and different things going on in that Walmart. And now he's being put on the list to be fired.
All right. Where do I start here? Number one, if you want to come to Festus, Missouri, and check it out for yourself, please do so. And if you happen to do it, you know, like on a weekend, then come by and visit us Sunday, and we'll treat you well and probably feed you lunch. All right? Here's the thing. Number one, he said that there is a lot of shipping containers around Walmart. The truth is, yes, there are shipping containers on the back side, as you're facing Walmart, over on the left side, there's a big lot. They have a tire and auto center there on that side. And a lot of empty parking lot space, and that is where they put their shipping containers. Here's something you need to remember. Walmart ships products in from overseas and sells them in their stores. So a reasonable man would assume that those shipping containers are full of merchandise that Walmart is going to sell, or maybe possibly things that were returned that get shipped out to some other place somewhere. Absent any other evidence, absent someone, he mentioned he took a video camera, absent anybody opening the containers with a video camera, shooting the inside of it, seeing something from the government, Walmart has shipping containers around their building. But what this guy wants you to do, he wants you to think now, and I don't know what his motivation is. I have no idea. But I can tell you there are people out there who see little devils, little FEMA devils, in everything. They see them in places where they are not. And it reminds me of the verse of Scripture that says, the wicked fleeth when none pursueth. You might say, well, why would all these people be making this stuff up if it wasn't for real? I can't tell you all the motives, but I can tell you that wicked people flee even though no one is pursuing them. That's what the Bible says. So number one, the presence of shipping containers outside of a place that ships in a large amount of products is not in itself, it doesn't have anything to do with martial law, FEMA, doesn't have anything to do with taking people prisoner, has nothing to do with it. And then he said that while he was back there, he had his camera out filming it, that a truck pulled around and stopped and was looking at him. Okay, I had no idea what that is. And he said it wasn't Walmart security. Now, I know this Walmart. I don't think Walmart has a security team with a pickup truck. I mean, I know a guy that is a secret shopper in Walmart. In other words, he is part of the security team of Walmart, and he walks around in plain clothes, and he watches for people shoplifting. That's what he does. But as far as a security team that rides around in a pickup truck around Walmart, never seen it. Never seen it. Ever. But he did mention that it looked just like a security truck that Miss Fuentes had on a previous program. Where did he get the idea from? Got it from her, apparently. All right? Then he mentions that and Miss Fuentes kind of goes back on this particular issue. He mentions that that Walmart had been totally redone and totally remodeled. Not true. It's not true. It's the same Walmart that we've been walking in through those doors for at least, let's see, 1993, I think it's 92 is when they opened that up. So at least 25 years, Lisa and I have been going into the same Walmart. We usually go into the same door and start from the left side and work over to the right side, and then we're back on the left side again because that's where we park. We've been doing it this way for 25 years, and I can tell you, they have moved in the past. A few things that we thought was over here, now they're over here. But basically, everything's the same. I do not know where this guy is getting this information from, but obviously he is wanting people to think that he has spotted a secret government operation going on at the Festus Walmart, and it doesn't exist. And then he mentions a guy, and this is like the height of what a rumor is and why you're not supposed to listen to it. This is like the worst sourcing of information that anybody can ever come up with. But surprisingly, it's this kind of information that people go, oh, wow. Oh, man, what's going on here? We better do something. The guy mentions that he has a friend who works at Walmart who told him that he's been hearing a lot of things about FEMA, and now all of a sudden he's been put on the list to get fired. And Ms. Fuentes is going, oh, wow, oh, my, come on. You're wanting me to believe something like that. And the people who sent me the email, I'm not getting after you. Trust me, I'm not. In fact, I wrote him back and I said, I go to this Walmart all the time and I can tell you nothing of what this guy said was true other than there are shipping containers out there. But this guy basically fabricated this entire scenario of how this was going on at the Festus Walmart, and I'm here to tell you. If you want to, you can get in your car and you can drive over here and bring video cameras and everything else, and I'm telling you, that doesn't exist here. So if this, and what I'm telling you is, I know for a fact this guy is lying through his teeth, and Ms. Fuentes is playing into it going, oh, wow, man, people, we need to get ready. Ready for what? The man lied about everything that was going on over there. So here's my point. I put out a series called the Ministry of the Watchman or something like that. Watchman video broadcast here a few weeks ago. Three-part series on if you're going to be a watchman, make sure that what you share with people is true. Or if you're passing something along to somebody like me, at least say, hey, can you take a look at this? I heard it. I don't know what to think about it. I don't think it's true, but can you look into it? You'll find people that would say, yeah, I'll look into it. Yeah, I'll check it out. And I'm telling you, the Bible even says test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And if the Bible is telling you to test spirits, why don't you test what comes out of people's mouth? And here's what I'm saying. This guy just blatantly lied, fabricated this story about the Festus Walmart. They haven't remodeled it. They're not big piles of dirt being shipped out of there every day because they're drilling into the ground, putting underground chambers. And I know he never said that, but that's some of the rumors that are going around right now. But he wanted you to think, this guy wanted you to think that this was going on at our Walmart, and I'm telling you it's not. So what does that say about some of the other yarns that have been spun about Operation Jade Helm? people passing it along as if it were true, and in fact, no one can prove what it is that they're saying. So I just wanted to throw that to you today, and I just encourage you, read your Bible. Read your Bible. You shall know the truth, and what will the truth do? Make you free. So the opposite of that is, lies will always bring you into what? They'll bring you into bondage. By the way, you're going to like this. I'm going to throw this in. I was preparing for my sermon last Sunday morning on freedom and liberty and how we can be put into bondage, but we can be brought to liberty. You write this down. Check me out on it. Download the Pure Bible Search software. Donna and I are sort of pinging back and forth about how to make the Bible Search software on a Windows tablet. Apparently, a lot of these Windows tablets do have the ability to run the Pure Bible Search software for Windows. And something that I recommended to her was make the slider bars that, you know, you can scroll up and down with. If you put your mouse on it, you scroll up and down. Make it a little bit bigger so it can, your finger can touch it. And she suggested to me, well, why don't we just, like on an iPad or an Android tablet or phone, you put your finger across the screen and you slide the text up and down. She said, why don't I just do that? And I'm going, what? Yeah, I mean, you know, anybody could do that. Yeah, I mean, I thought of that. No, I didn't. I'm going, okay, that'll work. That's actually better than what I come up with. So anyway, she's going to be working on that, and you'd be watching and waiting for that, all right? But anyway, download the Pure Bible Search software. Type in the word bondage. Type in the word bondage and do a full Bible search on it. You'll find that the word bondage is mentioned exactly 39 times in the King James Bible. 39 times. 39 books in the Old Testament. Now, type in the word liberty. L-I-B-E-R-T-Y. Liberty. Exactly 27 times in the King James Bible. That's the amount of books in the New Testament. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? 39 times the word bondage, and bondage is the Old Testament. 27 times the word liberty, and liberty is what the New Testament is all about. Somebody say amen. I love this kind of stuff. I prayed all last week. God, just give me some light. God, just lead me. God, show me some things in your Bible, because I was in kind of a little, I don't know, like a little ditch of just nothing sounded right. I wasn't getting anywhere. And a lot of times you just wait on the Lord, and He's very good to us. I have an article here, was sent to me by, I can't remember who sent it. Pastor, take a look at this. And it's written by a fellow by the name of Alexander Barron. And it's called, Why the Bible is Not the Word of God. Or, in other words, 12 reasons why I'm going to burn forever in the lake of fire. As I said, it's written by Alexander J. Barron, and it has a little blurb about him. You can also find this article on facebook.com/PastorMichaelOnline. And here's what he says. He said, it should be first noted that I'm a licensed minister in the Missionary Baptist tradition. Missionary Baptist, there's a black denomination of churches called Missionary Baptist, all right? And he is a licensed minister under them. And I don't think this would cast any ill reflection on the Missionary Baptist. You've apparently, folks, there's some good people that are attending churches, Missionary Baptist churches and so on, and I will just tell you, you've got a devil on your hands with this guy. He says, I believe, and they always start out talking out of this side of their mouth. Then they're going to switch and talk out of this side of their mouth. They always start out by going, I love the Word of God. I want you to know I love the Word of God. But, I believe, he says what he says, I believe in preaching the Word of God. I believe in the saving of souls from the clutches of dark forces. I believe that God is all loving and all powerful, and that His Son, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Son of God who has given us a way to life, to live life fully and abundantly. Doesn't mention anything here about salvation or blood atonement or, you know, that stuff. Yet I do not believe the Bible, the Holy Bible, is the infallible Word of God. See, it's always a but. It's always a but. They start out saying, I'm a Christian just like you are. Well, I believe people can be saved by Jesus and have a good life. But I don't believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. Listen to what he says. The Holy Bible is a collection of Christian texts that is the result of refinement by men who thought they were led by God to discern his teachings. Let me read that again. It is the result of refinement by men who thought they were led by God to discern his teachings. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, here's Jeremiah, open your mouth. I will put my words in your mouth. Ezekiel, here, eat this roll. When you eat this roll, then I want you to go preach. I've taken my word and put it in your mouth. That was how God transmitted not just his thoughts. He transmitted his exact word to his servants, the prophets. And they said, this is thus saith the Lord. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not is damned. And this guy doesn't believe it. He says that it was just men who thought they were being led by God. He says, as a missionary Baptist, I believe that God is living today. Oh, how nice of him. I believe that God is living today and can play a very active role in our lives. If he would speak to John of Patmos about dragons, beasts, Jesus, and the Antichrist, then surely he will speak to me on how to love my neighbor and myself. Did you hear what he just said? How to love my neighbor and myself. Oh, listen here, Mr. Alexander Barron. I don't think you have a problem loving yourself. I really don't. I think you love yourself all too well. He said, hate, fear, depression, guilt, and pride are some of the traumas that can separate us from God. I want you to listen to this. God is unconditional love. Anytime one acts out of the parameters of unconditional love, she resides in a godless place. Hell, and then he puts in parentheses, the absence of God. Did you catch that? Hell is just the absence of God. And it makes people very sad for a long time. No. Hell's on fire. And he doesn't believe that, apparently. He says, and that's why he put that in there, the absence of God. He wants you to know that he does not believe that hell is on fire and it's going to be turned into the lake of fire one of these days for all of eternity. People are going to be tormented. He wants you to know that he does not believe that. If there is any word of King James's Bible that is not in alignment with the nature of God, I will cast it far away. It's just interesting to me that he just mentioned the King James Bible. He said, I will not insult the creator of the universe to appease the ilk of men who found it necessary to censor the word of the living God. Now he sounds spiritual, doesn't he? I'm going to claim the moral high ground here. I will not let anybody, including King James's translators, to take me away from the inspired word of God. Then, here's what's interesting. He said, having freed myself from the bondage of spiritual captivity by dead men. Did you hear what he just said? He freed himself from his bondage. I live in the splendor of the living God who guides my feet. God blessed us all with a spirit of love. While discipline and order have their place in the center of the Christian path, hate and animosity are nowhere to be found. I am a Christian that follows the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, a man, the Lord Savior, and a poor boy born on the chocolate side of Palestine. I have no idea. I have no idea what that is. A poor boy born on the chocolate side of Palestine. By the way, did you hear what he said and what he didn't say? I'm a Christian that follows the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, a man, the Lord Savior. Not God, a man. Here we go. Remember what he said earlier. He said, I will not insult the creator of the universe to appease the ilk of men who found it necessary to censor the word of the living God. Kind of makes you wonder what he's talking about. Apparently he believes that the King James translators took out something or rejected something that he feels is the word of God. Guess what it is? The Coptic Gospel of Thomas is a complication of secret teachings by Jesus. Jesus teaches, rather the kingdom, and this is a quote from, I'm assuming, the Gospel of Thomas. The kingdom is inside of you, and it is outside of you. When you come to know yourselves, then you will become known, and you will realize that it is you who are the sons of the living Father. Oh, it's all about, oh, there's this divine thing. When you come to know your true inner self, I want you to check that out now. Because not only do we have this man rejecting the Bible as the Word of God, now he's accepting in its place another gospel. The Gospel of Thomas. It's not the gospel. It's a setup. It's a fake. It has the secret mystery doctrines that they say Jesus got from John the Baptist, who was an Essene. Now, here's the interesting thing. Well, let me read this last thing that he says. The scripture repudiates the necessity of an outside entity to validate one's experience with God. In other words, nobody on the outside of me, can tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. I validate myself and my own inner self, my own inner being. I say it's true, so therefore it's true. And this is what he said about the Bible. The Bible is a confirmation ground, not a transcript of God speaking to man. Unquote. Then at the top, and I'm just looking at this and I'm going, this guy's messed up. And at the top of the article, it mentions his name, Alexander J. Barron. Alexander J. Barron is a Morehouse student of international relations. He is a practitioner of Vipassana and a firewalker. Now, firewalking, I know what that is. Firewalking is passing through the fire into Molech. That's what it is. Firewalking, in case you're not familiar with that, there are these people who will bring themselves into this mind thing. They will roll their pant legs up, take their shoes and socks off, and walk across a bed of hot coals and come out on the other side. That's what he does. How can he do that? Does not the Bible itself say, how can a man walk through coals and his feet not be burned? That's something like that. Let me look that up real quick so I can quote it to you directly. I also had to look up, where is that word? C-O-A-L-S. There it is. Let's see here. Where are we? Oh, the coals of fire, coals of juniper, coals. Can a man go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Proverbs 6:28. And the answer is no. So how is it that he is able to walk across these burning coals and his feet not be burned? Devils. He's full of them. How do I know that? Well, number one, he walks across a hot bed of coals and his feet are not burned. Number two, I looked up what Vipassana was, V-I-P-A-S-S-A-N-A. And I'm going, that looks like an Indian term. And sure enough, it is. It's a type of meditation. And not meditation like you're thinking about Bible verses and what they mean. You close your mind down You become, what was the word they used there? Anyway, you go look it up at Wikipedia. It's a type of meditation where you throw everything out of your brain and become this big void inside of your head. And you open up a gate so that you can have contact with these familiar spirits. Listen, it was familiar spirits who wrote this article through this man, through this devil-possessed man. And just think about the deception. These spirits want you to believe that the Bible is not what it appears to be, or what you thought it was, or what you were told it was. The Bible is just a collection of nice sayings by men who thought they were writing what God told them to do. But we know now, we're in an enlightened age, we know that the Bible has mistakes, and so therefore, you just you listen to the inner God on the inside of you. And what he was saying earlier was, if God can speak to John the Revelator, or John at the Isle of Patmos, about dragons and all that stuff, then surely God can talk to me now. And that's what he thinks is going on. He thinks he's talking, or God is talking to him directly outside of the written word of God. But he believes in the word of God and people being saved by it. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, the Bible says. And so I want you to think about this. Here he is, obviously a man who is possessed with devils, and they tell him to write this article, and he is firm in his belief that the Bible is not the Word of God. Now, I want you to think of pastors, preachers, church lecturers, revivalists, convention speakers, or whoever, who downplays the Bible, especially the King James, as simply being the work of men and not the Word of God. What spirit is that? It's the same spirit that this guy's got. We have a family from Canada that they shared a prayer request with me today, and they said, pray for our son. He has decided that the second coming has already happened. And he heard this guy teach on it, and he read this article or this book or whatever it is. And he's convinced that all that prophecy stuff has already been fulfilled in the Bible. Mom and Dad's worried for him because they've seen him in one group or follow after one false doctrine. Now they're seeing him in this false doctrine and asking me what could they say to him that would change his mind. And we get calls, we get emails and letters from people all the time who tell us that they wandered through the wilderness. They were members of this group. They were part of this cult. And then they went over to this. Usually sometimes they were slain in the spirit, or they were part of the Hebrew Roots movement, and they were looking at finding little animals in the Hebrew letters and all this stuff, and they fell for that, and they fell for this, and they've fallen for this over here, and they've just been from one place to the other, just falling for everything. Every time an old thing would fizzle out, the devil would always bring some new thing to them, and they'd jump on and embrace it. And then, through some means, some say that it's one of our videos, some say somebody else reached out to them. But then they just decided that their faith had found a resting place, not in device nor creed. They trust the ever-living one. And they believe the Word of God. Specifically, they say that we now believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And I just want to encourage everyone out there, and this is what I told this family, this Canadian family. I just told them to just keep praying for him. Because we have people now who have it settled that the Word of God is right 100% of the time. And let me just say this. This idea that all of the prophecy of the Bible has already been fulfilled, preterism teaches that. There's a certain aspect of this in amillennialism. And what they do is that you will read something plain as day, plain as the nose on your face, that the Bible says, like, and they shall rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's just plain as day. How long is it going to last? I'd say 1,000 years. They don't believe that. They believe that because their scholars have studied extra biblical texts from around the same time period, and they have compared these non-biblical Greek texts with the language structure of the Greek New Testament, and have determined that the language style that John wrote in, see, I learned this in college, the language style that John wrote in was typical of what was called apocalyptic literature written during the time of St. John. And they used the language as a metaphor and as a symbol to veil things that they didn't want the Roman government to find out about. So they hid their true meaning. John, when he writes of a beast rising up out of the sea, he is actually referring to the Roman emperor, Caesar. But he doesn't want anybody to get in trouble over that. So he writes him up as an evil beast rising up out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns, and he's ugly. And that's really the Roman emperor, Caesar. And 1,000 years is literally just indicative of, my goodness, back then 1,000 was a lot. So really the word 1,000, what it really means is that it means an indeterminate large amount of time. And Satan is bound right now by the work of the church. That's what they come up with. And it's a bunch of hooey. You read 1,000 years. They tell you it doesn't mean 1,000 years. You read that there's a beast coming up out of the sea. They tell you there is no such thing. Don't believe that. That's obviously a metaphor. That's how they talked back then. Come on, don't you know that? And these people pretend to be enlightened. But the truth of it is, professing themselves to be wise, they are nothing more than fools. And they fool people into believing all of this nonsense going on. And all of the prophecies in the Bible are already fulfilled. Maybe, now preterism is different from amillennialism. Amillennialism actually says that, yes, Jesus is coming back. He hasn't come back yet, but he is. Preterism says, what are you people, stupid? Of course he came back. He's already came back. It's over and done with. And then my question is, what's the Bible good for? If everything in it has already been fulfilled, did not Jesus say that until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law? The Bible, they say, has already been fulfilled, therefore, it really serves no purpose other than to just tell you, this is what they believed back then. And I just want to encourage everybody, if you know somebody that is out in the wilderness right now, keep praying for them. Because we have a lot of people that write to us. They've been out in the wilderness. They know what it's like. They went from here to there and then over to this thing over here. And then finally, and I think that in practically all the cases, God led them to those places. God led them there. It's just like him leading Israel over to the bank of the Red Sea and then going to get Pharaoh and all of his armies to chase after them. God worked all of that out. Why? Because when they got to a place that they realized that they were in big trouble, that's when they started crying unto the Lord. And what God has taken a lot of you on the road, the journey on, same as me, the places that God has led you, the places that you have been when your heart was turned against the truth. God was leading you to all these places so that when the time was right and you realized that you were sitting there with absolutely nothing to believe in and you were about ready to give up, God gave you a simple faith to believe the Word of God. A preacher quoted Scripture, and all of a sudden, it's like the light came on. And that was the Holy Ghost doing that through the Word of God. So I just want to encourage you out there, keep praying for these people, all right? Keep praying for them. God will take care of them. Something going on that is not going to work out very well, I can tell you right now. Satanic Temple sees Arkansas as possible monument location. Little Rock, Arkansas. It's where my mother grew up. Actually, she grew up around North Little Rock in a little town called Levy. And if you're not from there, you'll call it Levy and think you've done a good thing. But it's not Levy, it's Levy. A group advocating for separation of church and state may propose that a satanic statue be placed outside the Arkansas State House after their first choice of the Oklahoma Capitol grounds was scuttled by a state Supreme Court ruling barring all religious monuments. The Satanic Temple says Arkansas's approval of a Ten Commandments display gives the group a right to erect the statue. Oklahoma's Supreme Court last week ordered the Ten Commandments display outside the Capitol building in Oklahoma City taken down because the state constitution bars the government from doing anything to benefit a religion. The group says Arkansas is an alternative site for the 8.5-foot-tall Baphomet statue, half goat, half man, depicting Satan as a goat-headed figure. Arkansas legislators have passed a bill similar to one establishing Oklahoma's Ten Commandments monument. They're going to try to put up a Baphomet statue outside the Capitol building in Arkansas. That's not, if they do, it's not going to last. I guarantee you. I'm telling you. I know some Arkansas people that are right with God. And they own guns. And I'm telling you, it's not going to stay up. If they do it, it's not going to stay up. And let me just throw this out here, hypothetical. This is our land. Okay? And I know the Arkansas people. I was born in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. But I've lived in Missouri most of my life. But I love Arkansas and I love the people. All of my family, all my kinfolk are from Arkansas. If you know of a Hoggard who lives in Arkansas, especially central Arkansas, north central Arkansas, places like that, we're kin. I guarantee you we are. And I know Arkansas people. And I just want to throw a hypothetical out to you. Let's say that the satanic people are able to put this statue of Baphomet on the courthouse steps or on the state house steps. And just ask just a hypothetical question. Would you, as a citizen of the state of Arkansas and a lover of the Word of God, would it be worth it to you to go and destroy that with your own hands if you could? And say, this is my state, this is God's country, and we're not about to let the devil have this place. Risking whatever fine would have to be paid and possibly risking jail time. Would it be worth it? And I'm telling you, we're getting to a point in this nation, and I think God's bringing us there. We're getting to a point in this nation where God's people are going to say, we've had enough. This was our land. This was our forefathers' land. And our forefathers read of an old King James Bible and they preached revivals all over this state. And our people gave up our sons in World War I and World War II and Korea and Vietnam. In the Gulf Wars, in Afghanistan. We've supported this country for years. We farmed this country for years. We fed this country for years. Back when I was a boy, we'd travel down from St. Louis to, to Little Rock, Arkansas, down Highway 67, which for the most part was a two-lane highway back then. And all you could see for 100 miles was cotton. Cotton, 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 cotton everywhere. They went to rice and soybeans for a while. Now some of them are back to growing cotton. And those people, would it be, do you think it would be right for them to do that? To say, we've had enough. You want to park that here? You go ahead and do it. Because I'm telling you, I'm going to whistle some help and some boys are going to come. We're going to tear that thing down about as soon as you put it up. I mean, at some point, people, we're ready to risk our future, our lives, our well-being for what we believe in. I'm not an anarchist. You know that. But sometimes right is wrong is wrong, and you just got to say, that's not happening. Be something to think about. Baylor University quietly drops homosexual acts from its sexual misconduct policy. In case you don't know this, Baylor University is a Southern Baptist university. Now, when I was taking my Bible college course on the book of Revelation, it was taught by a Baylor graduate. This Baylor graduate had as one of his professors, can't remember his name, but he was a Baylor, professor, and he pretty much wrote the textbook on amillennialism. The concept that there is no millennium coming doesn't mean that. It's all metaphor. What I just shared with you about how they see the prophecies of the Bible came from my knowledge from this professor that I had who got it from the professor at Baylor College, Baylor University. It is a Southern Baptist university in Texas, in Waco, Texas, and not known as a fortress of conservatism. So they have removed the phrase homosexual acts from its sexual misconduct policy, but it is stopping short of declaring approval for same-sex relationships. The new policy was first endorsed by Baylor's Board of Regents on May 15th, but received little notice from the public until a Waco Tribune Herald report. The revised sexual conduct policy appears to simply ban premarital sex, stating, quote, Baylor will be guided by the biblical understanding that human sexuality is a gift from God and that physical sexual intimacy is to be expressed in the context of marital fidelity. Thus, it is expected that Baylor students, faculty, and staff will engage in behaviors consistent with this understanding of human sexuality. Baylor, and that's the end of a quote, Baylor had previously stated that, quote, homosexual acts were a misuse of God's gift, equitable with sexual assault, incest, adultery, and fornication. That's what they used to say, and they were pretty much dead on. I mean, it kind of looks like that, you know, they were soft-toning it with, homosexuality is a misuse of God's gift. But then they equated it with assault, which is rape, incest, adultery, and fornication. That's what they used to say. Now they don't say that anymore. And we've been seeing it happen over the last 5, 6, 7, 10 years. Churches or institutions that one day take a soft stand on homosexuality or sodomy, a soft stand leads to an acceptance. And it's happened in every place. Brian McLaren, the emergent church leader, who is going to redefine church, rethink church, let's redo church. Let's redefine the definition of church and a relationship with God and so on. For years took a soft stand on sodomites and the act of sodomy. Maybe he accepted it all along. I don't know. Maybe he did what Barack Obama did. Barack Obama comes out while he was a senator in Illinois saying, I don't think homosexuals should be allowed to get married. I think that contradicts what marriage is all about. That's what he said as a senator. Now as a president, he lights the White House up with the rainbow colors on the day that the Supreme Court ruled that sodomite marriage is now legal in all 50 states. He refuses to light the White House up on July 4th, Independence Day, in red, white, and blue. He refused it. But he sure lit it up on Gay Day. So Brian McLaren may have originally been against sodomy, but he took a soft stand on it. Why? He doesn't want any enemies. He wants to be accepting of all people. So then it went from a soft stand to an acceptance. He helped officiate over the sodomite wedding of his own son to his sodomite lover. And Baylor University apparently is on that same road. A Baylor spokesperson said these changes were made because we didn't believe the language reflected Baylor's caring community. Baylor spokesperson Lori Fogelman told the Huffington Post on Monday, "We are pleased with the recent changes to the policy language and that it states more plainly the expectations of the university." Fogelman declined to comment on whether same-sex relationships continue to violate the conservative university's code of conduct. She wouldn't answer the question. The university's sexual conduct policy has been in question for years. In 2013, Baylor Student Senate demanded the homosexual acts clause be removed from the misconduct policy. The students demanding that they take it out. The revision was ultimately vetoed by former student body president Wesley Hodges, according to the Waco Tribune Herald. At the time, the Senate was unable to reach a two-thirds majority in order to override Hodges' veto. And another one bites the dust. And another one does. And another one does. And another one bites the dust. Here's more dust biting. Former Hillsong worship pastor Darlene Sizek. I have no idea how to pronounce that word. Darlene Sizek. Z-S-C-H-E-C-H. That name has way too many consonants in it and not enough vowels. You're pronouncing a Z and an S and a C-H all together. And it involves the teeth. And an S and a Z and a CH all involve the teeth, but they don't sound the same. Darlene Z-S-H. It's about the best I can do. Is a prominent voice in the contemporary praise movement. Are you catching this, people? It's all about the music. Musicians tend to be right-brained. That's the creative side. That's the side that writes music and draws pictures and decorates and things like that. That part of the brain tends to not pay much attention to the left side of the brain where 2 + 2 = 4 and this is black and this is white. And that switch is on, and that now that switch is off. That's this side of the brain. That's the logical side of the brain. Darlene Sizek started out as a worship pastor at Hills Christian Life Center, Sydney, Australia, and has published many popular worship albums under the Hillsong Music label. She is also associated with Integrity Music and the Hosanna label. She and her husband, Mark, are now senior quote-unquote pastors of Hope Unlimited Church in New South Wales. You see, that's your problem. And I got an email from a guy today. I just love reading people's testimonies. And he's just like the Canadian family. Said he was here, and then he was here, and then he was here, and then he was here. And then God led him to the Word of God, and he's seen our videos. And he's going, I live in Australia, and I cannot find a King James Bible-believing church within 500 kilometers. Can't find one. Well, he can go to Hillsong Church. Anyway, they're senior pastors. That's one of the problems right there. She calls herself a prophet. about meeting the Pope, Zestrichus said, "What a day. All honor and praise to our Father in heaven. Thank you, Jesus." Last week, she performed on stage as a headliner at the Vatican's Renewal of the Holy Spirit rally. On her Facebook page, Zestrichus breathlessly gushed, "The prep has begun in Rome. I can feel the prayers. Honored to be singing this week with Andrea Bocelli. Time to say goodbye." That's Bocelli. Don Moen, praise and worship leader, Noah, with Pope Frank, and thousands of worshipers gathering in St. Peter's Square, right in front of this great big giant phallic symbol at the Vatican. "This is a celebration of unity and peace and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Amazing days for the body of Christ." Yes, Rome will put down all dissent in these days and never spill a drop of blood doing it. "As a former Catholic for 28 years, I can assure you that the Catholic Church is not part of the body of Christ." This is the article writer, and I think this is Jeff Greider. I think that's who that, yeah. He said, "When I went through 12 years of private Catholic school and indoctrination, we never called ourselves Christians. We always referred to ourselves as Catholics. Now, obviously, I believe that Catholics can be saved, but I do not think it is possible for that to happen within the Catholic system. Bible doctrine and Catholic doctrine are indeed at odds with each other. I never met a priest or a nun who could tell me for sure that they were going to heaven when they died." It's because they're not. "Because unlike the Bible, Catholic doctrine teaches that you cannot know for sure. That's part of the bondage process, people. And it doesn't take a Catholic church to put you in that bondage. There will be people who will constantly barrage you with the idea that if you don't keep up the pace, that if you don't do this and you don't do what they tell you to do, and if you don't come up to their level, then it may be that you may not be going to heaven after all." There are people who will tell you that, non-Catholic people, who will have you convinced that if your hair's a little bit too long, ladies, if you don't wear a dress everywhere, and all these other issues, they will tell you or make you feel like you're not as good a Christian as they are. And, boy, I tell you what, you may not make it. "Because unlike the Bible, Catholic doctrine teaches you cannot know for sure. That's why they teach the false doctrines of sacraments, purgatory, saint worship, pray to Mary, because they are trying to build up as many good works as they can to outweigh their bad on Judgment Day. And that is why the vast majority of Catholics will wind up in hell, because they were never saved in the first place." Anyway, Darlene Szczesz, worship leader, former Hillsong worship pastor. "Let's all go to Rome, everybody. Let's all worship at the feet of Il Papa." Going to Kenya, leaving August the 3rd, right after our homecoming. Pray for us. Pray for our trip, our journey. When I went out there last year, the trip wasn't too bad. When I came back, my back hurt top to bottom, nonstop for 23 hours. And I was miserable coming back home. So just pray for us. Pray that we'll be safe. Pray that the gospel will not be hindered. Pray that, you know, I don't know. I was going to have you pray that I don't get beat up by devils over there. But I'm going to leave that up to the Lord. I am. I'm going to leave that up to the Lord. I've been over there twice now, and on two occasions, my good friend Pastor Mike Hutzel and his son Brent, they saw it. They saw what was being done to me in Migori, Kenya. And it was, I was being told to leave by spirits and was actually trying to find a plane ticket out of there. No kidding. And they've done that to me now twice going over there. And I'll just tell you, you pray that God will either give me freedom from those things, or when the messengers of Satan buffet me, God will give me grace. Okay? And just think about that. Thorns, that's what they are. Messengers of Satan to buffet you. And does God leave them there? You bet he does. Sure he does. He left it on Paul. He wouldn't take that thorn away from him. God's the one that put it there. Why? Because Paul was given revelations. Paul was teaching things that he didn't get it from Peter. And so here's Paul preaching all these things, and Paul, you can guess, I mean, he's a single guy, doesn't have to be married, so he doesn't care about what people think about him. He was going to go kill Christians. He was zealous. He was full of pride. And he said, because of the abundance of revelations given me, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want, if it's the will of God, that's what I want. But I know that my thorns, they're good for me. I don't like them, but they're good for me. They keep my big head from swelling. It's what they do. And so you just keep this in your prayers. Because we might all have to move to Kenya. Kenyan lawmakers warn Obama against bringing LGBT, which stands for lettuce, gravy, bacon, and tomato, same-sex agenda to Africa. Mobs of Kenyans rallied in Nairobi on Monday against homosexuality, and a lawmaker warned U.S. President Barack Obama should not push a pro-gay agenda when he visits the country later this month. Obama is going. Obama's going to his birthplace in Kenya. And his grandmother, I've read an article last week about her. His grandmother still lives over there, and she spoke in Luo, which is the tribe that Obama is from, and she said that she's going to cook him a traditional Kenyan meal like the ones he grew up on when he was in Kenya. It consists of, they make a dish called chapati. What else is it? We were fed a Kenyan stew in Kilimambogo. It's very flavorful. The meat's a little tough, but it was very flavorful. There is a spice mix that my son-in-law introduced me to called, what's it called? Royco. Royco is the company that makes it. And it's for use in Kenyan stew. And the first time I ever tasted it, I went, oh, I love this stuff. And it's got different kinds of spices in it, flavorings in it, and some cornstarch in it. And I took some chicken, cut it up in little cubes, and I rolled it in that mishuzi mix, is what it's called. And I put it in my frying pan with some olive oil, and I fried it all up real good with that coating on it. And I just woke up one day, and I'm going, I bet that would be good. So I just went to cooking, and then when I got all chicken all done, I left everything sitting in the pan, and I poured rice in there and cooked rice in on with all those flavorings. The rice is absorbing all of that flavoring and everything like that, and I call it Royco chicken. And I gave it to my son-in-law, Michael, and he said, ooh, that's good. That's good. So maybe when I go over to Kenya, I'll make him some of my American Kenyan food. But anyway, he's going over there this month. His grandmother's going to make traditional food for him, and she said he's going to eat it. Anti-gay activists, including religious leaders and members of parliament, staged a demonstration in Nairobi calling on Obama to refrain from discussing homosexuality, terming it abhorrence against known faiths. Obama has hailed last month's U.S. Supreme Court decision to allow same-sex marriage, but few share his views in Kenya or other African countries where more socially and religious conservative views generally prevail. We are telling Mr. Obama when he comes to Kenya this month and he tries to bring the abortion agenda, the LGBT gay agenda, we shall tell him to shut up and go home, said lawmaker Irungu Kangata told the demonstrators outside Parliament. Many of the Nairobi demonstrators wore T-shirts with the slogans, Protect the Family March and Stand with the Family. I want you to look at this. These are Kenyan politicians, members of Parliament, in an anti-gay protest. You will never see that in America. You will never. We'll let the gays protest the Bible. And the lawmakers will come out on their side protesting against Bible-believing Christians. But you'll never see lawmakers out in the street holding up signs saying, sodomy is an abomination in the eyes of God. You'll never see that happen in this America. Never happen. And I'm going to tell you something. God will bless Kenya when he removes his hand of blessing from America. God will go and bless Kenya. All of God's people said, oh, wait a minute, hit the wrong button. There we go. Now, I've got something else to show you here. I'm not done. Not done. It's not 2 o'clock yet. People sent me this one. Let me pull it up here. Let me do that. This is a video. The full video is on facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. Let's see if I put it up there. Yeah, I did. There's some other videos too. There's a video posted there, new scientific evidence of Bigfoot's existence. I've watched part of it. I haven't watched all of it yet, but it looks interesting, so I put it up there. What else is there? The Kenyan lawmaker thing is there, Satanic Temple, Baylor University, the article Why the Bible is Not the Word of God. There is, let me show you this one. There is a church that somebody put me onto. They said they had hexagons everywhere. Let me pull that up. I might post that there too. Let me show you this church's website. Let me do that right there. There we go. This is called the Wave Church. Let me get my ugly head out of the way. This is the Wave Church. I want you to look that word up in the Bible, wave or waves. Okay, I want you to look that up. There are spirits, very bad, evil spirits, that I think are characterized in the Bible as like waves of the sea. We know the false prophets and false teachers are characterized that way. So I want you to kind of clue into that name, the Wave Church, okay? I scroll down here. Let's see what we find. Oh, looky here. Pastors Sharon and Steve Kelly. She is one of the... This is a body now. I want you to catch this. The church is the body. Right? Okay? And I'm going to be talking about this during homecoming. The church is the body. The body has one head. Any kind of body with more than one head is a beast. Not the body of Christ. This church body has two heads. And I promise you, married couples, you know this. I love my wife. I love her more every day. No kidding. But she don't agree with me on everything, and I don't agree with her on everything. And she says some things every now and then that I just go, what? What in the world? And I'm sure that I say things that she's going, why did I marry this guy? We don't see eye to eye on everything. We don't agree on everything. We don't fight. We haven't fought in years. But we don't agree on everything. How could she be co-pastor? How could our pastor or our church thrive if she had the same authority over the church as I do? Wouldn't work. It's not right. It's not biblical. The pastor, the bishop, the Bible explicitly, word for word, says that the bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And just throwing this out there, I'm not real sure that it's right for a non-married bishop or a non-married man to be a bishop over church. He must be the husband of one wife. It's kind of something to think about. You might disagree with that, and that's fine, because anyway, but that's, I'm married, so I don't have to worry about it. But anyway, that's part of the problem right there. Here's another one. You know what this, oh, looky here, see it? That's what they were pointing out to me, the Wave Conference. Three hexagons, 666, right there in front of you. See these right here? Take the next step in the journey. Journey 101. I'm assuming these are like classes or studies that you got to do this one first, and then you got to do this one, and then this one. It's like levels and grades of learning things. And I want you to notice that there's four of them, and they're all different colors. This one's blue like, I don't know, water. This one's green like grass of the earth. This one's yellow like the sun that's up in the sky, in the air. And this is red like fire. Earth, air, fire, water. I'm just telling you, wave worship. The creative department, oh, that, I lost it. Where, how do I get that back? Here it goes. Wave worship. Here we go. The creative department at Wave Church is led by creative directors Dave and Sarah Hummel. The focus of our department is to carry, capture, and communicate the presence of God into every service. Time out. Stop right here. The presence of God is not brought in. Let me read this again. It keeps changing on me. The presence of God, communicate the presence of God into every service, carry, capture, and communicate by playing rock and roll music. Singers, choir, musicians, production team, drama, you name it. Now that's how they're going to bring God in to their church. His spirit is in his word. So if you are reading the Bible and believe the Bible, then God is with you. His spirit is there. Christ is there. When we open up and read the word of God. But the mindset of most, if not all, of these modern day worship leaders is that they are pretty much the single most important part of a church service, because they're the ones who are going to bring in an atmosphere in that church. They're going to bring in a feeling. They're going to bring out of people emotions or give them an emotional sensation or some emotional high. I've characterized worship leaders before, and a lot of this music, as being like heroin dealers. They get them in the church service. They get this experience, this ecstasy, like a drug, this high, like heroin or like marijuana. And they get that feeling, that emotion, that wave of intense emotions in them. And they have been told, and so therefore they mistake that for the presence of God. I'm a music lover. I like when I'm studying, even while I'm up here, if I'm studying up here, I have headphones on, I'm listening to usually soft piano music, classical music, things like that. The power that music has to intensify certain emotions that we have, Hollyweird knows this. Hollyweird knows it because they know for a fact that music is one of the most key elements of any film. And if you've ever studied films, even just as an amateur, just as someone who kind of looks at how films are made, you'll understand the power that the music in the background plays. And this is what they think. They think that they're going to play the guitars right, tap the drums in a right series, ring a tambourine, do whatever it is they do to bring people to this emotional state. And they experience it, and then it dies away. And they walk out saying, "Woo, that was good service." But it's gone. It died away. Now they want to come back for more. That's a heroin dealer. That's what a lot of churches are doing. They're getting people hooked into the music. And I've seen this before. These churches they'll start out with the loud stuff and the hippity-hoppity stuff and get everybody dancing and clapping. And then over the course of that music thing, they're going to change. Then they're going to bring in the repetitive music. Slow it down a little bit. Use droning type keyboards. And get people to close their eyes and empty their minds and sway back and forth with the repetition of the music and of the lyrics. And bring them to an emotional state to where then the guy comes out on stage and he can say just about anything he wants and they'll accept it. Let me show you this video. Because last week I was talking about the trumpets. And I'm going to cover a little bit of that again today, because I think it's relevant. I think it's important. But let me show you this it's a commercial for, what is it a commercial for? ASICS, ASICS tennis shoes. And I want you to look at the imagery. And this is the people who sent me this that said, "Pastor, you got to see this. You look at the images here." I want you to see the imagery that's presented in this. Let me do this. Let me click a couple things here, because I want you to kind of hear the music too. I want you to hear the music and so on, and just kind of take the music in and look at the visuals that's happening here. And we'll see what it is that you pick out. All right? So let me do this. Let me go to this here. And then I'm going to play the video. All right, here we go. See that? You're there. Now, I don't know if you caught all of that or not. To me, I'm going to break some of it down. Just very, very interesting. The imagery that's going on there, if you listen to the music, you could hear the music just sort of give the intensity of the commercial itself. This is for a pair of tennis shoes. It's it, pair of tennis shoes. That's what they are kind of selling to you. What's interesting is that the tennis shoes that they're selling, the brand name is called Nimbus. You know what that is? Clouds. And I'm watching this thing, and I'm seeing people ascend above the heights of the clouds, or to be in the clouds. And it was precipitated by the blowing of a trumpet, a shofar, a ram's horn, which is what they blew in the Bible, and so on and so forth. And so, I mean, I appreciate them sending this in, but I want you to kind of get the gist of what's taking place there. We believe, as Bible-believing Christians, that there is going to be the sound of a trump or a trumpet, which would be the last trump, and it won't be the Donald Trump. It'll be the last trump. And what's going to happen is Christ is going to gather all of his elect from one corner to the other. We're going to meet him in the air, in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what you saw in this video, this commercial, was a trumpet being sounded, and all of these people all over the world are now gathering together to this one mountain. Mountains are always pictures of kingdoms. The fact that this shoe is called the Nimbus, it has the idea of the reference of a cloud. Whoever wrote this commercial out, I think, was versed in eschatology, biblical eschatology. They had it in their mind, this concept of a trumpet sounding and people all gathering together. At least that part of it. Or this person has a familiar spirit, and the familiar spirit whispered this to them and told them, this is what you have to do. So we were talking about clouds last week, and the symbolism of trumpets. We were talking about what typology was all about. In Hebrews chapter 10, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So he's telling you about the Old Testament and the stories that you see there, and the furniture of the tabernacle and the ordinances of the tabernacle and the Levite priest and all the beasts that they were killing and so on. He said that is not the very image of what's coming. It is only a shadow of what's coming. And so when we look at the scriptures in a place where it talks about a trumpet, Exodus 19, here we have a story about a trumpet sounding, people coming to a mountain, and God gathering his people to this mountain with the sound of the trumpet. Exodus 19:13, there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain. That's what we saw in that commercial. Only in this case here, the Israelites were not allowed to touch the mountain. They were not allowed to be on it. So we have this as the type or the shadow of a future event. But the difference is this mountain could not be touched. The mountain that God invites you and I to not only can be touched, we're going to live in it. So he says in verse 16, it came to pass on the third day. There's a time prophecy there in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. The voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. I talked about that last week. So that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses, look here, we have the trumpet sounding, and people, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. Oh, I love this. I love this. Look at the types. Who's Moses here? Moses is playing the part of Jesus. here is the trumpet sounding, and Moses is taking all of the people so they can go meet God. In the last days, this is going to be fulfilled. This picture is going to, we're going to see it, how God is going to gather together his elect. Why? Let's go meet God. Exodus 20, verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. That mountain and that trumpet made them afraid. And they said, Moses, make him stop. That's going to kill us. We are in such fear that we can't take anymore. Moses, you go up to that mountain and you hear from God, and whatever you come down with, we're going to believe that that was from God. But tell God, quit talking to us, because we can't take it. And what you're seeing there is the prototype of the office of the mediator between God and mankind. In Hebrews 12, verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. And that's a direct reference to Exodus 19 and 20. So Exodus 19 and 20 is a prophetic type, a shadow, an example, an allegory, Paul said in Galatians, referring to Sarah and Hagar. Now, the world's concept of an allegory is, it's sort of like an Aesop's fable. It is a story that is not really true, but it is meant to convey a philosophical truth. That's the world's version of the word allegory. But when Paul used it in Galatians, he was talking about the two mountains, the two testaments, the two women who had one son apiece. One was a bondwoman, so her son was born into bondage. And Paul said that was Mount Sinai. Everybody that is born under the bondage of the law is still in bondage to this day. And primarily, he's referring to the Jews right now. They're still in bondage, people. But you and I are not in bondage. We were not born of Hagar. We were not born at Mount Sinai. We've been born again. And our mother is Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. I love that. See, and he's telling you that's the allegory of Sarah and Hagar. Were Sarah and Hagar real people? Absolutely. Because if the type isn't real, if the shadow doesn't exist, then the real thing doesn't exist either. And stop and think about how simple that is. If you're looking out, I don't know, the ground or something like that, and you don't see a shadow, then you know that there's no one standing there also. Follow me? Unless, of course, they're a vampire. Just kidding. That was a... Oh, wait a minute. Vampires can't be seen in the mirror. One of the two. Anyway, if there is no shadow, there is no person standing there. But if there is a person standing there, they will cast a shadow. So, this meditation missionary Baptist dude, Alexander Barron, who practices fire, going through the fire into Molech, is telling you that the stories in the Bible are probably not true. So if there is no shadow, there is no substance. If those things did not happen of old, then the things prophesied will not happen either. Scientists doubt the story of Jonah living in a whale's belly for 3 days. They say it's not possible. It could never happen. If it did not happen, then you and I are lost, and we're going to stay that way. Because Jonah was a type and a foreshadowing of Jesus dying, descending to the lower parts of the earth for 3 days, and then rising again from the dead, only without the vomit. Somebody say amen. It's a type and a foreshadowing. And if the scholars are right and Jonah never happened, this story never happened, then Christ is a liar. I don't like C.S. Lewis's ideas of salvation and God, but one thing he said was true. I like it. Either Jesus was who he said he was, or he was a bad man. And what he was trying to say was, you can ask people, do you believe Jesus was a good man? Yes, I do. Do you believe he was the Son of God, God in the flesh? Well, no, I don't. Then Jesus could not be a good man because he was a liar and he lied to everybody. So he is either a bad man or he's God. But he can't be a good man and be a liar. And that I agree with. So the typology of Jonah has to be true. The Israelites had to cross through the Red Sea with walls of water on both sides and God holding it back. That's how it had to happen. And if it didn't happen that way, then they were not baptized, just like Paul referenced in 1 Corinthians 10. So you see the idea here. If the foreshadow is not true, the substance of that shadow does not exist. If there's no shadow, there's no figure, period. You're not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet, there it is. The voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. And look at this. Israel said, God, stop speaking to us. So what did God do? After the book of Malachi, on the day of Pentecost, and from that day forward, God began to stop speaking to Israel. Because there on Pentecost, they're speaking Phrygian and Cappadocian, and they're speaking Asian, and they're speaking Bithynian, speaking 17 languages that those people gathered there knew. That was their home language. That was their tongue. And they understood every word that Peter and those disciples were saying. And God was done speaking to Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews. Because they said, stop. The word they entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. So now all that the Jew has is an Old Testament with a curtain over it. And they can't understand it. They can't see the light in it. God has blinded their eyes. So then he says, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Isn't that interesting? I always thought about this. The amount and the number of angels, according to the scripture, is innumerable. And yet God telleth all the stars by their names. It's an innumerable company of angels, and yet God has a name for every one of them. But if that don't blow your mind, that stuff like that, you know what stuff like that is good for? To convince you that you're not God. Because you cannot fathom that, and I cannot fathom that. You know what that means? God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. And we're not smarter than God, and we don't know better than God does. And if we don't know better than God does, then how can we pronounce exactly what we want in prayer and demand that God do it? I don't. I pour out my heart to God. I tell Him what's on my heart. And what I'm troubled over, but I say, God, you do it however you want to. Because you're better at it than I am. Anyway, verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the, not the renewed old covenant, the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of who? Abel. Now he's referencing another story from the Old Testament. Another piece of the typology puzzle. is able. And if, listen now, that you'll have these people that are trying to tell you, well, Adam really wasn't the first human man on the earth. We know that for hundreds of thousands of years before Adam, that there were other humans on the planet. Adam is the one man that God initiated his covenant with. That's what some are going to tell you. It's a lie. Because if Adam wasn't the first man, then the Bible is a lie. Because it says, wherefore, I think it's Romans 5, sin entered into the world by one man and death by sin. If, as they want you to believe, that Adam was not in fact the first man, but the people that say that say, I still believe the Bible, then you've just contradicted what Paul was teaching in Romans 5, that according to them now, for there not to be any contradictions, if Adam was not the first man, he was simply the first man that God made a covenant with, then for hundreds of thousands of years, nobody died. And we know that's not true. Adam was the first man. He had two sons, Cain and Abel, and Genesis 4 tells exactly what happened. And Abel's blood cried up from the earth. And if that story's not true, that if Abel's blood speaks, and Christ's blood speaks better than Abel, if Abel's blood never spoke, you see how it works? The type has to be true. Here's what I want to do. That commercial. There's a passage here. Hang on one second here. Let's get out our Pure Bible Search software. And this is just easy stuff. Just type in the word Trump. Put an asterisk by it. Hit enter. You have 118 occurrences of the word Trump or trumpets. There's one in particular that I'm looking for. I just kind of thought of this as I was watching this particular video. Here's a good one. Look at this one right here. I love this one. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with what? Shouting with the sound of the trumpet. Isn't that cool? Isn't that exactly what it is that you and I are waiting to hear? Shouting and the sound of the trumpet. So what's happening is the Bible, David, Samuel, writing this. Notice he couldn't be Samuel wrote that. Samuel is already dead. Might have been Ezra the scribe or somebody. But anyway, whoever's writing this, some 3,000 years ago, some 1,000 plus years before Christ or even the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, writes down that the Ark of the Covenant came in with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And that matches perfectly what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 about what's going to happen when you and I are lifted up off this earth. So the typology is that at some point when the shouting occurs and the sound of the trumpet, I think God is going to restore his dominion, his throne, and his mercy with Israel. And since it's the Ark of the Covenant, then God is going to give exactly what he promised to Israel in Jeremiah 31, a new covenant, a better covenant. Now here's what I was getting at. In 2 Samuel 15, we know who Absalom is. Playing the part of the Antichrist is Absalom. You say, where do you get that? Well, Absalom, here's what's interesting to me. Do you remember how Absalom got caught? He was riding on a donkey. And what was it about Absalom and his head? His hair. Absalom, get ready, had the face of a man and the hair of a woman. That's like, you know, Revelation 9. So guess who Absalom is? And Absalom is going to announce that he's now the king instead of his old man, David. He's actually going to, watch this, he's actually going to steal the throne of the king. And remember what the Ark of the Covenant is or was. It was the throne of God. It's where God sat. It was the mercy seat. That's what the Ark of the Covenant represented. Do you remember when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant? Did they melt it down for the gold? No. What'd they do? They went and gave God's throne to Dagon, who was a hybrid god, part human, part Leviathan. So here's Absalom now. Absalom's going to steal the throne. He's going to ascend into heaven, exalt his throne above the stars of God, sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, ascend above the heights of the clouds. He will be like the Most High. So Absalom, verse 10, sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear what? The sound of the trumpet. Then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And let me just say this while we're in the neighborhood here of this passage. I had mentioned before, people asking me about suicide. And I tell them that there were two cases in the Bible where people committed suicide, and they were both possessed with devils. One was Judas Iscariot. The other one was Saul, the Benjamite, the first king of Israel. God had taken his Holy Spirit away from Saul and given him an evil spirit. Saul had an evil spirit in him, and he fell upon his own sword. Judas Iscariot, the devil personally entered into him, and he went and hung himself. And I missed Ahithophel. Ahithophel, at one time, was David's counselor. He served the right king. He served King David. But what happened was he changed sides. And he's no longer the servant of David. He's now the servant of Absalom. And at some point, Ahithophel stopped being listened to by Absalom. And when you study it out, when Ahithophel realized that his counsel was not being listened to by Absalom, you know what he did? He went home. The Bible says he got his house in order, took care of all of his affairs, and went out and hung himself. So you now have three people in the Bible. All of them have committed suicide. And all of them were no longer serving God. Because there's going to be somebody who's going to say, well, I think Christians can commit suicide. Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible. Three examples now. Three. That if they commit suicide, they're not on God's side. I take a very, very strong stand against suicide. I know for a fact that God always has hope, redemption, the lifting up of evil spirits, forgiveness. God always has that for anyone who goes to Him and asks. I know it for a fact. Okay? Just saying. Anyway, so go back to this commercial now that we watched. Okay? And we're kind of running loose on time, so we'll have to pick it up at another time. All right? Let me do this. All right. Here we go. That commercial where the guy picks up the horn and he blows the trumpet, and now there's a gathering and people are running up above the heights of the clouds on this mountaintop. There's no doubt in my mind that the emblem of that, or what it symbolized, is based upon what the Bible teaches us about what's going to happen with us when the shouting occurs and the trump of God, the last trump sounds. You and I are going to be gathered together with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Kings chapter 2, Genesis chapter 5. We're going to be gathered together unto Christ. Those of us who are alive will be transformed without seeing death. Those who have died before us will go before us. We will not prevent them. In other words, we will not go ahead of them. They're going to get to go up first. Then we're going to join with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we're waiting on. Flip it upside down. There's a king coming. And I'm pretty sure he has seven heads and ten horns. And maybe the face of a man and the hair of a woman. A transvestite or a transgendered person is the absolute picture of what this beast, of what Baphomet represents. And I think that at the time when God's trumpets sound, I think also those who are in the world are going to be transformed as well. Does it make sense? Just kind of put these ideas together. God's going to sound a trumpet. We're going to be changed, gathered together into Christ. A trumpet sounds. The people of the world are going to be transformed, changed. Their paradigm's going to be shifted. They're going to have an awakening. They're going to be in a new age. They're all going to be gathered together as one man to be the body of the beast. And I think that picture of Absalom declares that. He's telling everybody, go into these towns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, I want you to tell them Absalom is king in Jerusalem or Israel. Do we have time for this? No. I'll wait. We'll do some more of this, maybe Thursday. We'll just see. We'll just kind of see what happens here, all right? Let me do this. And let me see if you guys have written any cool, fantastic, awesome emails. Wayne says, while I was listening to you today, I did a pure Bible search on the phrase power to. He said, my eyes fell on Luke chapter 10. I will be asking God to help you live out Luke 10:19. All right, I got to look it up, Wayne. May God continue to bless and empower you. He's praying for our trip to Kenya. Glenn, how you doing, buddy? Glenn says, hey, Mike, so you went from Jefferson County, Arkansas, to Jefferson County, Missouri, eh? That's exactly right. And by the way, not only did I live in Jefferson County, Arkansas, I was born at Jefferson Memorial Hospital in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Then my parents moved to Jefferson County, Missouri, and the hospital that is about three blocks from my back is Jefferson Memorial Hospital. Dun, dun, dun! Got to be a conspiracy in that. There just has to be a conspiracy. Hey, had a good time with you today. Pure Bible search, Pure Bible study, I think will be out tomorrow. Hopefully I can get everything done. Got a busy week this week, so pray for me. Tomorrow night, Wednesday evening, Bible study and prayer time. Send in any prayer requests you have to propheticresearchministry.com. Fill out the form, send them in. We will mention your prayer requests, and we will pray for you. And then a new Watchman series. Gonna start on it this week, all right? I think you'll like it. And just and then pray for our homecoming. If you have not already made plans, I think you still can. Once you come see us, July 31st, August 1st and 2nd, then pray for our trip to Kenya. All right? This is Pastor Mike. God bless you. I love you. Think Bible.